Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. The Great Commission of Matthew 28. What a familiar text. I know I had to memorize that text, I don't know how many times, for Sunday school classes and for confirmation. And what a wonderful text it is. A text about mission, discipleship. Many a powerful sermon has been preached on Christ's sending out of his disciples into the world to baptize and to teach. Here we have one of the most explicit commands of our Lord, where he gives the church her mission: make disciples by baptizing all nations and teaching all nations everything which I have commanded you. And we could certainly talk about that today, how Christ has given his church her task by his own authority, and therefore we don't have to make it up ourselves. We don't have to make up our own mission statement. We don't have to write core value statements or vision cast or anything like that. No, the mission comes on Christ's authority and not ours. And because that is the case, we could also talk about how his work gets accomplished even when it doesn't seem like it from our human perspective. How his word never returns to him empty, even though the results of proclaiming it and teaching it sometimes seem kind of meager. No, this is Christ's mission, his work, which he graciously placed into the hands of his church. And therefore, that's what the church does, plain and simple: baptize, teach, disciple according to the authority of his word. And I suppose that would make a nice sermon that would energize us as God's people and reinvigorate us to fulfill his mission, and that'd be fine. However, I'd like to focus on something else this morning. Because this great commission, even though it's a command to Christ's budding church, as much as we would like to talk about our mission here and what our job is as Christ's church according to this text, well, this text is actually primarily not about us. It's about Jesus. Jesus fulfilling his mission, revealing to the world the glory of the Father in the power of the Spirit. Jesus is showing us how he will continue his work on this earth until he returns again in glory. And the fact that he places that mission and that work and that authority into the hands of his church, that's kind of incredible, especially when you don't skip right over the first two verses of the text, which is what we like to do, right? What's the Great Commission, you ask? And someone will say, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, so on and so forth. Once in a while, we might include the bit about all authority in heaven and earth being given to Jesus, but almost always, and I include myself in this, verses 16 and 17 are skipped right over. And when you do that, you actually miss the context of the Great Commission, and you actually miss a beautiful glimpse of God's grace. So, verse 16 says, now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some hesitated. Some hesitated. I know your bulletins have the translation, but some doubted. And this is a different word in the Greek. This isn't like, you know, doubting Thomas or something. That's unbelief. The word here is more hesitate, having this inner struggle dealing with the situation that you have just been presented with, hesitation. So some worship, but some hesitate. It's almost like one last reminder from Matthew that these disciples of Jesus, in case you forgot, are just mere mortals, sinful men. I mean, they hesitate. They hesitate at the sight of their risen rabbi. I mean, their Lord and Savior, who had entered the grave as a lifeless corpse, but now stands in their midst. Some worship, but some hesitate. And before we go scoffing at their apparent lack of excitement at the presence of Jesus, let's just consider that the last we hear of any of the 12 in Matthew, Peter had denied Christ 3 times, Judas had died by his own hand, and the rest of them fled. You know, we often forget that here in the Great Commission, this is the first time the disciples have seen Jesus since they fled from him in the Garden of Gethsemane, deserting him to die. You know, given that information, I think their hesitation is a bit understandable. I mean, what do you say to someone that you had just left to die? I can't help but think that their sin and their failure from just a few days earlier are just as present to them as Jesus is. How do you say hello to someone when the last time you saw him, you were deserting him in self-preserving fear? What's the proper greeting to the one that you have betrayed and denied to a cruel death, but who now stands before your very eyes? And then throw into the mix that this isn't just any old man. This is Jesus, the true, holy Son of God, to whom belongs all authority in heaven and on earth. Yes, I think I would put myself in the hesitation camp in this situation. I know that I would be wondering, what will Jesus say next? And on one level, that's exactly how it should be. Because to be in the presence of the one true, holy, perfectly righteous God of the universe, to be in his presence as a filthy and damnable sinner, who is by nature dead in trespasses and sin, who is by nature an enemy of God, to be that kind of sinner in the presence of God Almighty is to have the darkest corners of your sin exposed by the blinding light of God's perfection. It's simply what happens when perfect righteousness encounters unrighteousness. The unrighteousness and the sin are exposed for exactly what they are, which is worthy of damnation. I mean, let's be honest. When it comes to our own sin, we often take our cue from our first parents, Adam and Eve. We don't simply hesitate when faced with our sin. We want to hightail it and run 180 degrees in the opposite direction. Because we may be able to hide our sin and our shame and manage it before men, but not before God. He sees all. Which means we should be careful not to think of God as some giant cosmic teddy bear in the sky. Jesus is not simply our good buddy who is with us on the road to encourage us in whatever we think is good and right. Because to think that way about the Almighty Creator of the universe is to think wrongly about the depth of your own sin. For when you take your sin seriously, initially it makes you hesitate in the presence of Jesus. I mean, what will Jesus say? What will he do, this holy and righteous one whose perfect standard I don't even come close to comparing to? Well, that's where we get to the gospel, in verse 18 of our text. And if you're not careful, you can read right over it. It says this, and Jesus came and said to them. Jesus came and said to them. I mean, here we have the disciples, right? Some worship him, but some are confused and hesitating in his presence. And Jesus does 2 things here. 2 things that are indicative of God's gracious action throughout all of human history. He comes to them. And he speaks. This is what God has always done. He takes the initiative, not surprise, and he takes the initiative and he comes to his creation and he comes with a word. And so Jesus, God incarnate, not surprisingly, does the very same thing. He takes the initiative, he graciously comes to his confused and hesitating disciples, and then he speaks. And when the creator of the universe speaks, watch out, because his word actually does what it says. You see, the presence of Jesus, the mere presence of our Lord, isn't what brings an end to doubt and fear and unbelief and hesitation. No, it is his word. The same word that was spoken at the dawn of time to call the universe into existence, the same word that would be the content of Peter's Pentecost sermon that brought 3,000 people to repentant faith in Jesus. Jesus speaks that creative word, and it brings an end to their hesitation. And we know that from the book of Acts, as the disciples go and boldly and shamelessly fulfill this great commission of Christ. You see, at first they see him and hesitate, but when they hear him, they don't hear words of guilt-inducing reprimand. They hear words that would include them in the gracious work of God to proclaim Christ and his cross to the ends of the earth. And they hear a gracious word of promise, words that would assure them that he truly does have all authority in heaven and on earth, which means that the mission he gives them does not depend upon them, but upon the active authority of his word that actually does what it says. And then there's this final promise of Christ that's so comforting. Every word is pregnant with meaning. He says, behold, or lo, in the King James Version. Behold, that's an attention-getting word. It means, listen to what I'm about to say. Behold, I myself, not some generic out there kind of deity, no, the crucified and risen Jesus, the same one that they followed for 3 years, that same Jesus whose teaching they learned, I myself, he says, am with you. Not I will be with you in the future, but I am with you even now, all the days until the completion, the fulfillment, the close of the age. Jesus is pointing them forward to his return on the last day and promising that until then, he is and will continue to be with them even now. See, this text isn't about us. It's not about our mission or our vision. It's all about Jesus. Through and through, revealing the glory of the Father to the world in the power of the Spirit. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, that promise that Jesus made 2,000 years ago, it still stands firm for every single one of you today. Christ is present with you and for you today, and he comes with a word. I don't know all of the sin that you have dragged in here from this past week. I know it's probably more than you think. I don't know the guilt that you've been shouldering, perhaps for decades in your life. I don't know your vices and your struggles that you have to war with every single day of your life, but I do know the word that Christ comes to give you today. That all authority in heaven and on earth belongs to him, that he is not only able to remove all of your sin and guilt, but that he actually does it in his death and resurrection. That he graciously and lovingly takes the initiative and condescends to you to be truly present with you and for you in his word and his sacrament to forgive you all of your sin. And in the presence of that Jesus, rich in grace and mercy, there is no hesitation. So we approach the altar with confidence, not in ourselves, but with faith in the triune God who has revealed himself in the crucified, risen, and returning Jesus. In the name of the Father, Son, and